So we've gone through the first three chapters. We're going to go through, Lord willing, we'll start at chapter 4. Hopefully we'll get to chapter 7 tonight. But we're going into the next section. The book of Ezekiel is broken up into four parts. We've got the commission of the prophet, the captivity of the prophet. The commission of the prophet is chapters 1 through 3. The captivity of the people, is chapters 4 through 24. I don't know if I've got it up here. Yeah. Okay. The condemnation of the pagans will be chapters 25 through 32. And then the coming of the prophecies will be chapters 33 through 48. So we've seen in chapter 1, Ezekiel saw God's glory. In chapter 2, he heard God's word. We saw the Lord continue to call him, to commission him there in the chapters 2 and 3. And now we come to chapters 4 through 24, we see the captivity of the people. We're going to see that chapters 4 through 11 deal with prophecies. This is a great book of prophecy. And what is really interesting is that we're going to see Ezekiel do some things in these chapters and throughout the book that would be considered to be strange. And yet it's totally ordained and anointed by God. So I shared at the beginning in our introduction to the book that... that God will use people in their personalities. And we're going to see in these chapters tonight that we'll be studying seven different visual parables. We won't be outlining it by this, but we're going to take a look at this. We're going to see Ezekiel did more with living parables than any other writer of the scriptures. And he's not an actor, but he will definitely give us quite a performance. So even from tonight, you're going to see... He did very unique things, and it was all to get the attention of the people. God said to the people of the nation of Israel, I want your attention. I want you to be able to understand what I'm feeling and what I want from you. So the first thing we'll look at, if you'd follow along as I read, is in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see Ezekiel's tablet. So we're going to see these different scenes, these visual parables that he's going to show us. And the Lord's going to tell Ezekiel, I want you to do something with the tablet. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll break it down a little bit at a time. It says, you also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be sieged. And you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So the Lord starts off here in chapter 4, and he tells Ezekiel, I want something very special out of you. What I want you to do is I want you to take this clay tablet. These clay tablets were, you know, about a foot and a half to 2 feet wide. They had usually like a presentation of it that was about the size of an iPad, like a large iPad, maybe a laptop. And we got a picture of that. We'll show you here in a minute. But the what it was to do is it was to show a detailed carving of Jerusalem, much like what we're seeing here. And God told him, I want you to put walls on this. I want you to put gates on this. I want you to put a battering ram. I want you to put siege attacks. In other words, I'm creating a scene that I want Israel, the nation of Israel, to see. And so this is his picture. Then in verse 2, Ezekiel goes on to share what the Lord's plan is, what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 2, he says, lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. This is kind of like when little boys are growing up and they have toy soldiers. And much like the soldiers we see here, some little boys will set those up and they'll take these pictures. They'll you know, have little army fights and everything. And so what God is doing, not that it's to play with, but he's saying, listen, it's going to be a battle that's going to come against you. And so this detailed carving, with this detailed carving, Ezekiel is told to show how the city of Jerusalem is going to be besieged. If you remember, when we were studying through the book of Jeremiah, there were false prophets that were coming along and saying, peace, peace. And they were liars. And so God is, through Jeremiah, God is also saying this through Ezekiel. And we're going to see God is saying, I'm setting you guys up for this last, this last deportation of Babylon. Babylon's going to come in and do some damage, and he's laying this up for him. Here's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like a war. Babylon and their armies are coming against you. And so Ezekiel is giving this prophecy and the description of the final Babylonian attack and deportation of the Jews. In verse 3, it says, "Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel." So we see that God is now giving them the next piece of this picture that he wants to show to Israel. And he's saying, "I want this to be an iron plate." For me, it kind of reminds me of an iron skillet. And he says, this city, I want you to lay it down, and then I want you to put this down between you and the city. In other words, what God is saying is, this is going to be an impenetrable barrier between you, Jerusalem, between the people of Israel, and between me, God. It's an illustration that God is saying to the nation of Israel, you're being cut off. Your prayers are being prevented. Your reception of my blessings are being prevented. There's this iron wall that will come between us, and I'm preparing you for this. Listen, there is a cure for this. The cure is repentance. It's always the first prayer that God hears is that of repentance. If the nation of Israel, with Jeremiah, also with Ezekiel, if they had just turned and said, "God, we humble ourselves. Would you please forgive us?" God would have, he would have removed the iron plate. He would have taken away the battle siege plans, and he would have said, "I'm here, I'm your God," and he would have embraced them. The next thing we see here is in verses 4-8, we see that Ezekiel is lying down. And so catch the scene here. He says in verse 4, he says, "Lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again, not on your left side, but lie on your right side. And then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side or to another till you have ended the days of your siege." Very descriptive, very unique in the prophecies that God is giving Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you've made this this picture of the city of Jerusalem. What I want you to do is I want you to lay on your side. First, I want you to lay on your left side. And then I want you to lay on your right side. 390 days on your left side, 40 days on your right side. And what he is doing is he's saying, listen, this represents the two nations of Israel. You've got the northern tribes, the nation of Israel, and then you've got the southern tribes of Judah. And the reason what God is reason why God is doing this is he is speaking about two separate judgments that are coming. If you've done the study with us through 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, what we see is that there was really a difference between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. The northern tribes had absolutely no righteous kings. They were all wicked the entire time. And so God said, "I'm going to put you into captivity first, and it's going to be harsher." But there's a difference. The southern kingdom had intermittent godly kings, righteous kings. And so God was favorable. God was much more patient with the southern kingdom. And so what we see here is that God says, "I want you to illustrate this for the nation of Israel. 390 days, one representing each year that I'm going to punish them. And then 40 days on your right side for the southern kingdom. And this is their punishment." And then he says, "I want you to set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem," there in verse 7. Now, Ezekiel is in Babel, and his head, as he's laying there, is toward Jerusalem. So on his left side, he was facing Israel, and on his right side, he was facing Judah. So it's very, very specific, very, very positioned. God is very purposeful in the way he's directing Ezekiel. And he says, "Your arm shall be uncovered." So he had one arm that was free to move. And I bet you that was probably a real blessing. probably, you know, would scratch himself, rub his eyes, maybe feed himself with his free arm, maybe point to people, to things that he would speak to. People would come by and look at him. He'd probably point to him and tell him, you better get right with God, maybe wag his finger. And then God goes on and says, Ezekiel, I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Ezekiel was not allowed to move from one side to another until that time had been completed. 430 days. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that would be? If I'm sick for 3 days or more and I'm on my back will ache. If I'm stuck on my side for the whole night, the next morning I'll wake up and my back will ache. And so I cannot imagine how uncomfortable this must have been for Ezekiel to literally have lied on one side for that long, 390 days, and then 40 days on the other. But listen, do you see that word restrain there in verse 8? That word restrain, it's a compound Hebrew word, and it's nathan abatha. This means to tie down with rope. So when God says, I'm going to restrain you, what he's saying is, listen, I'm going to give you supernatural assistance here. You're not going to be just restricted to sit there and hold yourself down. It's going to be very uncomfortable. I think God gave supernatural assistance to Ezekiel, saying, I'm going to tie you down. This will be something you'll be stuck in. Church, are you in a place or position of discomfort in your calling that maybe without God's supernatural assistance, it's very uncomfortable for you? By the way, what is your calling? What is your ministry? Are you chasing it? Are you pursuing it? Because when you do, you're going to come into times where it's going to be very uncomfortable and very painful. And we need the Lord to restrain us. We need him to hold us down and then to fulfill his calling in our lives. We absolutely need supernatural assistance. Church, I really want to encourage you. I want to hear this myself. We need to get ready for these distances of discomfort, these seasons of soreness, intervals of irritation, lengths of languish, periods of pain. We need to get ready for all of these things. And during these times, it's critical that we would get God's assistance, his supernatural assistance, going through this. As we go into verses 9 through 17, we're going to see Ezekiel's diet. Verses 9 through 17, the Lord now gives Ezekiel a special meal plan. And so we see in verse 9, he says this. Also, Ezekiel, I want you to take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, and put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself during the number of the days that you lie on your side. 390 days you shall eat it. And your food, which you shall eat, shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Just in case you think I might have read that wrong, you could read verse 12 again. We'll read it again. It says, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. These are the food items that Ezekiel was given to eat. It's a vegetarian meal. It's a vegetarian menu. But interesting, these food items also are what would be eating when a city was under siege, when food was being rationed. So God is communicating to Ezekiel, they would know this, when they're at war, they would be rationing their food. This is what they would be eating, a vegetarian menu. Wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Putting them into one container. And then it says, Ezekiel, I want you to eat only 20 shekels a day. What that is, it's approximately 10 ounces per day. I don't know if you've ever measured your food like this, but 10 ounces a day, it's not very much. It certainly isn't very filling. It's a very powerful and expressive way to communicate to the Jews what life is going to be like when they are besieged by the Babylonians. He also says, not only can you eat this little amount of food, but I want you to have water by measure. And that measurement is 1/6 of a hin. 1/6 of a hin is about a quart of water. So it illustrates the limitation that the Jews are going to have during this period of time. He says, and I want you to cook this. I want you to make these barley cakes, and I want you to use human fuel, human waste as fuel. In other words, times are going to be so thin that they won't have wood, they won't have things to burn with, and so what they're going to do is they're going to take human waste, that's poop, and they're going to use that to cook and to fuel their fire. Look at verse 13 through 15. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then God said to Ezekiel, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Don't forget Ezekiel, he's a priest. And he was a priest and he kept himself holy before God. And so he had kept all the dietary laws. We're seeing there's a struggle taking place with Ezekiel right now because God is telling him to do something that isn't kosher. He's telling him to do things that were against the law. God is saying, listen, I want you to fulfill your calling in a way that is so bizarre and such an attention grabber that people are going to notice, hey, this is not the life that Ezekiel would be doing. This is not the things that we do. The law says you're not supposed to mix grains. In Leviticus 19:19, you're not supposed to mix grains. And he said, Ezekiel, mix all these grains and make bread out of it. It wasn't kosher. And then we have very specific laws about human waste in Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 and 13, how they're supposed to discard of it, how you're not supposed to touch it, how it defiles you. This is not something that Ezekiel is used to handling, not used to doing, not used to eating. So the Lord gives one concession to Ezekiel, and he says, listen, I understand you're struggling with this. You don't have to use human waste. You can use cow dung. I don't know that it makes it any better. It kind of makes it kind of gross. The whole thing just sounds kind of gross to me. But this is what God is doing. He's painting a picture for Israel. Do you see how bad life is going to be for you? And it's going to be a war that you're going to go through. He goes on, and it doesn't really make Ezekiel feel a whole lot more comfortable. And so knowing this, the Lord explains all of this to Ezekiel a little bit more in verses 16 and 17, if you would follow along. It says, moreover, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure with dread, and that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. And so the Lord comes in and he says, in this battle siege, God's explaining, listen, very important you understand this, because we might think he's being mean, he's causing Ezekiel to stumble. What God is doing is he's saying, Ezekiel, tell these people how to survive rather than be kosher. In the siege, in the war, you're not going to be worried about how to be kosher. You're going to be worried about how are you going to survive. And so in a way, this is a very gracious act where God is saying, here's how you're going to survive. Here's what you're going to eat. You need to be prepared for it. It's coming. The invading army is going to assault the Jews, and they'll have not the luxury to eat in a kosher manner. So God is saying, Ezekiel, I want you to be obedient to my command right now. Even though it doesn't jive with your conscience and your convictions, I want you to be obedient. Typically, God uses our conscience as a tool for us, to guide us, to speak to us. But in this case, also with Peter, in Acts chapter 10, God told Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, this is unkosher. I can't do this. I've never done this before. You want me to rise up? You want me to kill and eat? And so the Lord will sometimes, very unique times, say, listen, I want you to do the things, I want you to take in the things that are not kosher because I have a special plan. Listen, church, to this very important principle. Don't miss this. What God is communicating to Ezekiel and what he really communicated to Peter is that which was unkosher, God will now deem proper. It's really a picture of God's plan for for the Gentile people. You see, if God could make unkosher food proper, then he could do this with the Gentile people as well. It's a really rich insight for us to take. The next sort of picture we see, the next visual living parable that we see is in, it's all of chapter 5, and it's about Ezekiel's shavings. So if you follow along and read verse 1 along with me, it says, "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales and weigh and divide the hair." So that he says, I want you to take this sword. Listen, we have the benefit of having the evolution of multiple blades and our razors. We didn't always have that. And we went from single blades to multi-blades. We've got a lot of multi-blades now. There's even ones that are endorsed by stormtroopers. I don't know if you knew that or not. And then there's also one called the meat grinder. 13 blades on that, baby. But Ezekiel didn't have the option. He could only use a sword. Just an ordinary sword, but it was supposed to be a sharp sword. I bet she's kind of glad that it was sharp. But how sharp do you think this sword was? Do you think that he got tired of holding up his sword and shaving himself? Do you think his arms got tired? Do you think he missed sometimes and maybe cut too deep and cut himself? It probably looks something like that. I imagine that as he's cutting his hair and shaving his beard, as he's shaving down his head, that he would be a bloody mess. And I think people were coming along and looking at him in these really weird situations, acting out and saying, why on earth would this prophet be cutting his hair? This is not the right thing to do. And why is he all bloody? He was cut very bad, I'm sure. And I think this is exactly what God was wanting. I think God was saying, here's the picture, Israel, that I want you to see. I want you to look forward to this because you are going to be cut apart. You are going to be a bloody mess, cut apart by the Babylonian army. Ezekiel, take all of this this hair that you've cut, and I want you to weigh it. It had some weight to it. I want you to weigh it. There's a reason for this. Look at verses 2 through 4. He says, "And you shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take one-third, and you shall strike it around with a sword, and one-third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel." So God is saying, here, I want you to take your hair. I want you to divide it. And it illustrates what's going to happen to the Jews. A third will be burned. It's going to be terrible conditions. And there's going to be a third of the people that are going to just burn, be absolutely burned alive. Another third are going to die by the sword. This is the invasion of the Babylonian army. And then a third is going to be scattered to foreign countries ultimately to die. They're going to be driven away from their land. Now listen, we do see God in verse 3 saying that he's going to keep a remnant. Those are going to be protected. They're going to be put into the hem of God's garment. They're going to be close to him. And God always keeps a remnant, and he certainly blesses and protects his own people, those who are living after him. So he's going to protect those people. And then the last group we see, they're going to be taken off into Egypt, and that's where they're going to die at. Verse 5 says this, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of nations and the countries all around her." So what he's saying here to Jerusalem is, listen, I have precisely placed you in the center of this region and in the center of this world. It's very purposeful. It's very precise. And what I want is I want you to be a witness to the world. The Jews are in the midst of the news even today. It doesn't matter where they're at in the world. Somehow they make the news. God always uses, and that is always his plan, is to use his people. But listen how God describes Israel in verses 6 through 8. He says, "She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her, for they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around, and have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor have done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you, therefore, thus says the Lord, indeed I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. So God's own people, is we're being told here, were worse than the pagans that were around them. God placed them there to be a witness, and they were grievous to the Lord. God deserved better. He has protected them. He has provided for them. He has delivered them time and time again. Their sin, these verses tell us, their sin exceeded even that of pagans, people who had no relationship with God. Church, we are the most blessed, the most loved. We are the most protected, the most provided for people in all of the world. God has taken care of his church like no other people. We should honor him. Because of their conduct, God continues to describe what will happen to them in verses 9 through 11. He says, "And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments on you, and all of you shall who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I also will diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor have any pity on you." So now we see that God says it's going to be so bad during this time that God is going to, it's going to be cannibalism. Let me share a principle with you. After all that God has done, their sin was so great that God had to dramatically punish them. God, he reserves this type of punishment for the most severest of disobediences. God's called for punishment that would get the attention of the Jews, and it's not working. Do you get the impression that this would be what is ahead of us in these last days? Has a church been such a disgrace that God must step in dramatically and punish us? I don't know. I don't think that we're worse than pagans. I think we're headed in that direction, but I don't. For me personally, I don't know that we're there. Let me ask you a sobering question. Does the church today act more wickedly than the world around them? Well, maybe you would answer the same way I would. No, but they would not act that the way that they should. Let me remind you of 1 Peter 4:17 that says, "Judgment begins in the house of the Lord." So before the nations around, the Gentiles around are punished, God says, "I'm going to deal with you." He says, it's so bad that you have brought in idols, detestable things into my sanctuary. You've brought in demonic idols, dead demonic idols into my sanctuary. And he says, "I'm not going to have any pity on that." Follow along as I read verses 12 through 17. It says, "One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your land. One third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and a lesson and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgment among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send you I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken." So God's going to make the Jews an object lesson to the world around, to the nations that are around them, and it's because they haven't lived for the Lord. So verses 4 and 5 are very symbolic. He's giving symbols. We're going to see in chapter 6 and 7, we'll go through these pretty quick, but these are sermons. We're going from these prophecies being symbolic to sermonic. So if you look here, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6, it's regarding their hearing. God is going to now address, he's going to give them a short sermonette on their hearing. And he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places." So the people stop listening. So God says, I'm not going to speak to you guys anymore. I'm going to speak to this creation that I've made. He says, I'm going to speak to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. From the highest elevation to the lowest elevation, God is going to speak. In other words, everything there in creation is going to hear me. Listen, it's always a bad situation when God says, I can't communicate with you anymore. And that's what he's saying to them. And now he's going to say, listen, you need to understand my heart, verses 4 through 10. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "Then your altar shall be desolate, and your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your idols." So there's corpses and there's bones. In every ancient religion, altars are desecrated and defiled when something dead comes into contact with them. So God is saying very, very prophetic and clearly here. He's saying your own dead bodies are going to defile these altars that are on the high places, these idolatrous places. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate. Your idols may be broken and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So he talks about the high places. These are the places of idolatry. This is where things would be lifted up. They would feel like this is something we're honoring. We would lift them up, and they would do these sacrifices on these high places. It's a very interesting picture of idolatry because it elevates things that should not be elevated. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. It's something that comes between us. It's something where you're elevating something where God's place should be. And it's incredibly offensive. It's the most offensive thing. Can you imagine creating something and then that thing worshiping something else that you'd created? That's what God is saying here. And honestly, it's just ludicrous. Verse 8 goes on and it says, "Yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries." So God says, I'm going to keep a remnant as I always promised to do, and they're going to make it through the judgment. Listen to verses 9 and 10 and see if you can feel the pain that God feels. I want you just to listen to this. He says this, "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they carried captive, where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations." Verse 10 says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I will bring this calamity on them." So we see that God says, I'm crushed. Can you imagine crushing God's heart? Hey, listen, when you love somebody, you make yourself vulnerable. And when you become vulnerable, it's easy to feel that sort of crushing when somebody hurts you. I have to admit, when I was reading and studying through this, this made me very sad. And I was thinking, have I crushed the Lord's heart? How many times have I crushed the Lord's heart? How bad was it? Was I even aware of it? Did I do it purposefully? Listen, I know I'm not perfect, but I don't want to be responsible for breaking the Lord's heart. He's been so good to me. Would you consider something with me tonight? When we idolize anything, we absolutely break his heart. Let me see if I can express it to you in another way so you can feel the fullness of what God is communicating here. Do you see here in verse 9 where he says, my heart is crushed? That word crushed is shabar in the Hebrew. It means to break or to dash in pieces. It's the same exact word that we see in verse 4 and verse 6 where he says, I'm going to break the altars and the idols will be broken. God does to the idols what his own idol-seeking people have done to his heart. And he says it's absolutely crushed. In verses 6 through 11, God's going to give another sermon regarding their honor. And he says, thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence, and he who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon you, upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when they're slain or among the idols all around their altars, on every high hill, on the mountaintops, on every green tree and every green thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. So what God is saying here is when your bodies are found dead at these high places, people will know that the idols that you were worshiping couldn't save you. By the way, if you're looking closely here, God is implying that that which you worship should be able to save you. And he says this phrase at the end here, verse 14, then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the phrase we've seen. We're going to continue to see. It's the theme of the book of Ezekiel. God wants to communicate, I am the Lord. Chapter 7, we break in here. We see the next sermonette. It's verses 1 through 9. It's regarding their horror. Now he's going to describe this a little bit more. Chapter 7 is going to be speaking about judgment. It's going to be almost a rhythm and a pattern. There's a story of sentencing. There's a writing of a wrath that is here in this chapter. So if you follow along, we're going to see this here, verses 1 through 9. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. And now the end has come upon you, and you will, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase again. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of terror, of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for your abominations. God here says that it is the Lord who strikes. Do you see verse 9? Let me read verse 9 because it has that phrase. He says, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity on you. I will repay you according to your abominations, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. That is Jehovah Naka. It means the Lord who strikes. Listen, church, I want to share a good application, I think, for us here. Don't be mistaken. God's not a pansy. He's not spineless, and he does punch back. I think Christians have been indoctrinated to be more passive than aggressive, and I think it's wrong. And I know not everybody's going to agree with me on this, but I think Christians shouldn't be so resistant to being offensive. I think there needs to be a balance. Here's where it's at. I think there needs to be a balance. Not too much to being offensive to that side, and not too much to being passive and worried about people. I think we need to strike that balance, and we need to be more aggressive than passive. What we see here is when man's sin throws a blow at God, God strikes back. God's no punching bag. But listen to this. At a certain point, God's going to strike sin with all of his fury. He's going to pound out the cup of his wrath on sin. The full weight of his anger and fury are going to be released on sin at one point. And that recipient who will receive that for all of the sin, the full degree of punishment will be none other than his son, Jesus Christ. What an incredible picture of God's grace. He says, I won't withhold this punishment on sin. I have to punish sin. I don't have time to go there, but Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, it says, God will smite, and by God's stripes we're going to be healed. God's going to punish his son prophetically, and he's going to be beaten beyond recognition. But it says, the chastisement was for our peace, and by his stripes we're healed. So the Romans struck him, the Jews struck him, and Isaiah tells us that we struck him. But more than all of that, the Father struck him. His stripes are for the punishment of our sins, and by these same stripes we're healed. Incredible grace. Verses 10 through 22, we'll go quickly through here. It's regarding their hope. It says, behold the day, behold it has come, doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed, pride has budded, violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be any wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpet and made everybody ready. For no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all the multitude. The sword is outside, the pestilence and the famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. And whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. So what God is saying is, when you have all of this hope, he says, I'm going to take away everything that you have hope in. Verses 10 through 15, I'm taking away your soldiers. And in verse 15, we see, what will they experience? Essentially, starvation on the inside and the sword on the outside. Verses 16 through 18, we're going to see God to remove the hope of their strength. It says, those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves in the valley. All of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. The great signs of mourning is what he's saying. It's going to be such a severe time. You're going to be weakened, and you're going to be in great mourning because of this. Verse 19, he says, I'm going to take away your silver, all the wealth, anything that you trust in. In our world, we're getting a little taste of what that is like. You don't trust in money. You trust in the Lord, because money will go like that. Verse 19 says, they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse or trash. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. In the day of wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became a stumbling block of iniquity. All the gold, all the silver, all the 401k you have, the house, the land, whatever it is, your bank account will not mean anything and have no value, and you can't depend on it. You can only depend on the Lord. He also says, listen, the sanctuary, I'm going to take away the sanctuary that you will find hope in. So even on the spiritual level, verses 20 through 22, it says, as for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations. They're detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. And I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. The temple is considered to be a beautiful jewel. And God says it's going to be stripped and looted. That which was sacred will now become sacked. Finally, we see the last prophetic sermon that Ezekiel is going to give here. Again, very, very picturesque, very visual. In verses 23 through 27, he's going to talk about their hazard. Follow along as I read verse 23. He says, make a chain. For the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses, and I will cause the pomp, the arrogance, the pride of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there will be none. Disaster will come upon disaster and rumor upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Very, very sobering scriptures to end our sermon with tonight. We see that the Jews will be chained. They're going to be chained up like no other time. False prophets will be nowhere to be found. These people who said peace, they're going to be gone. They're going to hightail it out of there. They will not have a voice. And then it says these very sobering words. At the end it says, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. May this never be said of us ever. God says, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Church, do you know that the Lord is God? Do you know that God is the Lord? If you love him, if you worship him, if you serve him, then you'll know that the Lord is God. Next week, we're going to be in chapters 8 through 11. So if you want to read ahead, that'll be good for us. But let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for tonight, Lord. Take these scriptures. May they be sobering to us and solemn, Lord. May we consider our own lives, Lord, and how we're honoring you, how we need to live for you, God, and how we need to listen to you. God, I pray that if you've given anybody an uncomfortable, painful ministry and calling, God, would you strengthen them? Would you give them supernatural strength, supernatural assistance, Lord? And I pray that you give them stamina and persistence. And I pray that there would be just an outpouring of your Spirit, God. Thank you again for your word, Lord. Bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.